All right. Before we, before I introduce our preacher for the morning, which I'm really excited to do, I did want to just pause and take, we didn't know exactly when the right time was, but I think right now is the right time for us to take a moment to pray for the rest of this service, but also to pray for our friends down in Texas. So if you would join me in praying for them, would love to do that. God, we all come here with circumstances, situations in our own life, pain, shame, baggage that we're carrying, God, but sometimes there are greater hurts out there, and we think today of our brothers and sisters, Lord, your people in Texas and the pain that they have experienced in that flooding. Lord, specifically, we want to lift up the staff and leaders and the families who are involved with Camp Mystic and those that have lost lives, God, those young girls. God, we thank you for those that were rescued. We pray you be with those who are grieving and mourning. And Lord God, just felt so prompted this weekend that we would call upon your Holy Spirit to lead and direct the rescue workers. God, if there are any survivors, God, we ask that right now in this moment, you would guide their eyes, guide their equipment, guide their whatever it takes to find those survivors, Lord, and bring them to safety. We ask this in the powerful name of your Holy Spirit, God. And we believe that you can do that, Lord, that we can find ways to celebrate your work even in a tragedy like this, Lord. So be with them, be with them, be with them. Our hearts are with them this morning. And God, as we prepare our hearts to receive your word, Lord, we thank you for Austin, who's preparing to preach. And we thank you for this community of people who are prepared to receive the word that you have for us. Help us to learn from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So everyone, this is Austin White. Hi, Austin. No introduction needed, apparently, but for the rare few of you that don't know, Austin grew up at this church. His family has been a staple of this community for many, many years. Austin is going into his third year in pastoral leadership at Liberty University, and we're really excited to see the journey that God has him on. The skills and the opportunities that God has ahead of him are just incredible. So this summer, as Pastor Becca, our high school youth pastor, has been now ushered into motherhood, we seized the opportunity to take advantage of Austin's availability this summer, and he's been interning with our kids and youth ministry. He's been a huge, huge, huge asset and resource to us this summer, and will continue to be so until you head back to school. So we wanted to make sure that you all had a chance to hear his heart and hear from the gift that God has given him. So thank you, Austin. We're excited.
Yes. Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you. Haven't even said anything yet. You might want to hold your applause, but no. Good morning, everyone. It is such an honor to be here, and I just want to say thank you to Luke and Pastor Kevin, too, for giving me this opportunity as I continue to pursue, like Luke was saying, the ministry that God has called me to, because it is an honor and a privilege to open the Word of God together this morning. I hope you had a great Independence Day and enjoyed it in a long weekend with family and friends. And 249 years ago, what we celebrated, our country signed the Declaration of Independence. And it was on that day, July 4th, 1776, that our country received a new identity. But there was still work to be done. Though it was a new nation with a new identity, there were still things that had to happen. Because the Revolutionary War didn't end until 7 years later, in 1783. And the cultural changes that came with it were even more slowly. But daily and monthly and yearly, as all this time went by, slowly the people of this new nation stepped into the new freedom that they had received. People did not view themselves as Britain's subjects anymore, but as free citizens of the United States. And the economy became more free, and religious freedom increased, and all of these other things happened, but it was only made possible because those first citizens stepped into their new identity. And we celebrated that just 2 days ago on the 4th of July. But that shift in identity and that change in living is a little bit like what Colossians 3 talks about. And that's where we're going to be this morning. So I'd invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. And if you don't have one, there's probably one in the seat back in front of you. But for a bit of background, Colossians was written by Paul during his first Roman imprisonment. And it was written to combat some false teaching that was happening in the area, threatening to undermine the gospel's advance. And while Paul didn't plant the church, the one who did, Epaphras, was sent by Paul to share the gospel. And Colossae is located in modern-day Turkey, like right between the Mediterranean Sea and the Black Sea. So that's where our story comes from. The scripture comes from in Colossians 3. And so I'll be reading, if you please stand in honor of God's word, reading Colossians 3, starting in verse 12, and I'll be reading from the NIV. It says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." I'm going to pray for us. Father God, as we come to your word this morning and hear this passage, I just ask that you would speak, that your word would refresh our souls, would bring new life, that it would be an encouragement and allow us to see you in a new way, that we may be able to step into this new identity that you have given to us as we are in Christ. Lord, would you allow all of our ears to be open, allow our hearts to be open, to be transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit and through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, as we dive into this passage this morning, you will notice that it's all about this new self and this shift that has happened. And Paul's talking about in this passage and just before, this radical shift that has happened in the identity of one who has fully surrendered to the Lord. And it's so significant that Paul describes it as putting to death the old self and coming alive in the new self. And it's important to note that this new self is not of ourselves, right? Our old self has only died because Christ died for our sins to free us from slavery. And our new selves have only come alive because Christ rose from the dead and we have been raised with him. So when we arrive here at this passage, starting in verse 12, it's important to recognize that Christ is the one who has given us this new self. And if you look back just into verse 10, Paul uses the past tense language to explain that we have put on the new self. So in one sense, it's done. It has been given to us, and our identity is secure in what God has done for us. But Paul also uses the present tense language to explain that we are being formed into the image of our Creator, expressing this ongoing reality that our transformation is not yet complete. See, we are all in a transformation process, all of us as believers, and that is why we must put on the new self in Christ. And if we look around our world today, I don't have to explain this very much to you because we all see brokenness and sin and evil and problems happen all around us. And I'm sure many of you probably have some examples in your mind already. But the reason why it's so important to put on this new self is because the old ways and the old self are not neutral. If we don't put on the new selves, these old habits and these old practices will actually pull us away from the Lord. See, the old self is not this stationary option for a believer who is not yet ready to fully surrender to the Lord, but it's actually a vicious way of life that pulls us away from the reality in which God desires for us to live. And so, we must put on the new self. Anger, rage, malice, filthy language, all the things that Colossians 3 talks about are not non-factors in relationships, but they're actually powerful influences for the worse. And so we must put on the new self. So after describing this old way of life, Paul brings a shift and he describes the new self and what we must do to put it on. And so we're going to start looking at verse 12. We're going to look at it a little bit more specifically. The first characteristic of the new self is that the new self puts on new clothes. So verse 12 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Now, to deep dive into all of these individual articles of clothing or attitudes of this new self would take way longer than I have time for, but they all represent our right relationship with others and our right relationship with God. And we can see some intentional pairing in there as well. So first, put on compassion and put on kindness. See, these two attributes and these attitudes represent an inward disposition to do what is right and good for another individual. And so I would ask you, as we go through this list and even on this one, is your immediate reaction to do what is good for another person, or is it something else? Do you find yourself having compassion and kindness toward others, or do you struggle with anger and some of those other things that we talked about before? The second one is humility and gentleness. And humility is considering others above yourselves. Romans 12:3 describes it as not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to. Do you think of yourself more highly than you ought to? Or do you find yourself frequently in a mental conversation about how great you are, or maybe just how much better you are than that other person? Or, differently, do you find yourself in a place where you recognize and have confidence in who you are in Christ, but you know that it's only because of him? Third, put on the clothes of patience and bearing with one another. And these two represent choosing peace when something frustrating or annoying happens in our lives. When plans don't turn out the way we hoped, what is our response? When a friend or a sibling or a spouse does that annoying pet peeve for the fourth time today, do you respond shortly and quickly, or do you have peace? I know we're flying through these really fast, but this next one, forgiveness, Paul spends more time here than on any aforementioned ones, and I think that's intentional, because forgiveness is really, really hard. You probably feel it every single day, but forgiveness is a command, and it's also a blessing because it makes us right with others. And God did this first. He offered forgiveness to us, and he has offered us the ability to be made right in our relationship with him. So now we have the opportunity to extend that forgiveness to others. So are you ready to forgive quickly and show grace, remembering what Christ has done for you? And finally, put on love. Paul says, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. One commentator notes that love is the summary of all the things described in this passage. So you might wonder, what is love? Well, it looks like compassion and humility and patience and forgiveness lived out every single day. And Colossians isn't the only place that Paul uses love as this comprehensive new self. In Galatians, he similarly uses love to describe the fruit of the Spirit, which expresses itself through joy and peace and patience and kindness and all the others. So our new set of clothes in Christ is love. And so the new self puts on the new clothes. Now, when I was younger, I practically lived outside with my siblings, all of which are in the room this morning, actually, and with some friends. We would spend hours on end playing in the field and running through the woods, and I often got very, very dirty. But there was one specific time that a friend and I, my friend Riley and I, decided, let's make a mud pit underneath the swing set. So we got the hose out, and we started hosing down the dirty sand underneath the swings and mixing it all together. So we had this gooey, slimy, nasty mess of mud, and then we're like, let's put it on ourselves. So we started taking it and covering literally every square inch of our bodies, and the result is actually on the screen up there. That is what we decided to do with all of it. And we were having the time of our lives, right? We were outside. It wasn't really that big of a deal. The grass will never be the same under the swing set. But other than that, it was a pretty wonderful time. But eventually, it was time to clean off. And looking like that, there was no way my mom was going to let us inside. So we started with the hose outside, washing it off. But eventually, we moved inside, and I took a shower and washed all of the mud, all of the filth, and all of the dirt off me. And you know what I didn't do after I got out of the shower? I didn't put on those shorts, those caked with dirt and mud shorts that are absolutely filthy and probably needed several runs through the washing machine before I could wear them again. No, I needed new clothes on my fresh body. And I know this sounds silly, right, that I would put those back on, and even if I were to go into school or back into church or somewhere else and go up to someone and offer a big hug or give a high five, people are going to jump back and stand back, right? They're not going to love all of these old clothes that I'm wearing. And while this sounds silly in real life, when we talk about it in a spiritual sense, I think we actually do it all the time, right? We live in these old attitudes and behaviors, and we don't expect them to impact our relationships negatively, and yet they do, right? The reality is, if we live in these old ways, these old habits, these old clothes, we leave a trail of mud and dirt where we go, and relationships are actually broken. What our passage presents is a wholly new situation. We must put on the new clothes, right? We have been washed clean. We have been made new in Christ, so we must put on the new clothes. So let's put on compassion and humility and patience and forgiveness and love. The new self puts on the new clothes. So think of yourself. Do you react with compassion and humility and those other things? Or do you find your relationships damaged by maybe even an unintentional tendency to fall into anger or critical words or deception? What of the old clothes are hardest for you to leave behind? And what of the new clothes are the hardest for you to put on, to embody? In what relationships do you need to intentionally show the love of Christ? The garment of love is far better than the old, so let's put on the new clothes. Our passage continues in verses 15 and 16. It says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." The second characteristic of the new self that we find in these verses is that the new self surrenders to the Lord. So after just talking about these new clothes to put on, you may be wondering, how do I do that? Well, to put it simply, we must surrender to the Lord because we are unable to do it in our own strength. You must allow him to work in your heart. You must yield to him in everything and surrender to him so he can transform you from the inside out. If you notice the primary verbs in these passages, they say, let the peace of Christ dwell. Let the message of Christ dwell. And that's important because it recognizes this surrendering. It's allowing God's will to be made manifest in our lives. God is already extending it to us, and we just must allow him to do so. Unfortunately, there's a lot of things that can rule in my life. But this passage says, let peace rule. What occupies your attention? What are the things that if you let your mind wander, it naturally goes to? For me, it's often the work that's cut out for me, the things I need to do, and the long mental to-do list that I have. And maybe it's work for you too, or maybe it's something else. It could be money or a relationship or just worrying about the future, not knowing what's going to happen in our country or in your family or maybe in your personal life. But God presents something better. See, preparing and planning and looking ahead aren't bad, but they become very dangerous masters if we allow them to rule our hearts and our minds. Instead, we have the opportunity to surrender to the peace of Christ. And I know it seems impossible sometimes to surrender to peace, to let peace rule, and I get that, and I think we all do, because it is impossible on our own strength. And that's why it's so important to notice how this passage is written. It doesn't say, make peace rule in your life, or force peace to rule in your life, or even choose to have peace. It says, let peace rule. Because God is already extending this to his children, and we just have to receive it. And that's where the surrender comes in, because the new self surrenders to the Lord. Our passage continues. It says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. There's that word again, let the message of Christ dwell. You see, if we've received this message of Christ, which is the gospel of our salvation, then we have been made new. We have received this new identity. But we can't move past the gospel because the gospel is the power of salvation yesterday, and it's still the power of salvation today, and it continues to be the power of salvation in the future. Yes, I surrendered to the Lord a long time ago, but I still daily need grace. And that grace comes from Christ who paid the price on the cross for me. And the gospel reminds me of the truth that I'm forgiven and that I can walk in this new self through the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that today, that Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection was all sufficient to save me from sin. And that remembering, that dwelling, allowing my mind to rest in that truth, allows me to step into this new life that he is calling all of us to. And there's a few more specific things that this passage notes. It says, be thankful and admonish one another and teach one another through psalms and hymns and songs in the Spirit and sing to God, again, with gratitude. And all of these things are super important. But I really believe that they will be natural outflows of a life surrendered to the Lord. Right? How could we not be thankful if we recognize the greatness of this message we have received? How could we not teach and admonish one another and sing to the Lord for all he's done? And how could we not live in community with one another since we have been made into one body in Christ? We must do these things, but these things will come when we surrender to the Lord. The new self surrenders to the Lord. And surrender is a good thing because we're surrendering to a perfectly loving God. I once heard a speaker give a powerful illustration of the grace and the love of God. And in it, she held a cup. And she said, this cup signifies my life. And she used it throughout her talk. But then she got to the point. She said, if my life is this cup, then God's love for me is like Niagara Falls. Okay, hundreds of thousands of gallons of water pouring over the side of a cliff into a 12-ounce cup, okay? It just blows your mind and leaves you in awe and wonder. What's even more amazing is that it never stops. It just keeps flowing. It never runs dry. It never gets empty. It never is used up. And that's the kind of love that God has for us. And he desires for you to experience that incomprehensible love through the powerful message of his redemption. Doesn't that just blow your mind a little bit? It does. But so what's so disheartening for me is that sometimes in my life, I just don't receive it, right? The greatness of God's love and peace is flooding toward me, and yet I want control so bad, I fear surrendering so much, that if my life is that cup, sometimes I want to put a lid on it. And I want to protect what I have. I want to control the little things, right? And I block the flow of the abundant grace and peace that God has sent flowing my way. But we cannot live that way. We cannot have true life in Christ if we attempt to hold all these things together. We must surrender and let Christ fill us. The new self surrenders to the Lord. So let's live in that. Last fall was my first semester as an RA at college, and as a resident assistant, I was super excited because I was going to be able to intentionally connect with all 70 guys on my hall and plan some fun hall events to build community. It was going to be amazing. And going into the year, I was like, this is the best thing ever, and it was. It was really good. But during the first couple weeks, actually the first couple days, some hard stuff started to happen with some guys on my hall. And these things started piling up, and I began to feel inadequate and incapable and unable to support these guys like I hoped I would. Coming in, I thought, I had a lot of leadership experience in the past. Like, I got this, right? I got this. But when all this stuff started happening, I realized that I didn't, right? On the outside, I was holding up just fine, but on the inside, I'm like, okay, something needs to change. And that's when the Lord reminded me that I needed to surrender to him. Through an incredible series of circumstances that undeniably were the Lord's work, I was able to surrender the control that I so desperately wanted and entrust each of those situations to him. And the peace that came with that was absolutely incredible. I recognized that I wasn't strong enough on my own, but I didn't need to be because Christ is all sufficient, right? I surrendered my weakness and trusted in God's power, and I no longer felt empty because I was filled up in Christ. I no longer felt inadequate because I knew Christ was all sufficient. And I didn't feel overwhelmed because God's peace was ruling. So I would ask you, where do you need to surrender? Where are you grabbing for control? Is it in a decision about the future that you are unsure of? Is it in a relationship that you're just not knowing how it's going to end up? Have your attempts at mustering up enough strength on your own actually blocked God's peace from ruling in your life? You may feel weak right now, and it may feel impossible to surrender, but I want you to know that I've experienced it's actually when you're at your weakest point that God can do his greatest work. You just have to surrender it all to him. So surrender to the Lord. Allow this Niagara Falls of God's love and peace fill your life so that you may instantly be filled to overflowing with his grace and his truth and his peace. The new self surrenders to the Lord. And yet the blessing continues because God doesn't only have us in mind when he lavishes his grace upon us in this way, but he desires to show himself to the world through us. And that's the third characteristic that this passage presents. The new self represents Christ. This powerful passage ends with an all-encompassing command. It says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And this verse reminds us that, first of all, everything we do has to be under the Lord's authority. We must live in obedience to him, and that's why it's so important to surrender, because we can't do it on our own. But the second part that this verse brings is that everything also must be done in the Lord's authority. You see, if we have been made new in Christ, we have become representatives of him to the world. When unbelievers know you're a Christian, every word and action that you do conveys a message about who Christ is. And that's a weighty reality to live in. And it's one that we must constantly ask ourselves, what message am I conveying? Right? And this verse actually carries much more hidden weight too, because in the Old Testament, this was Israel's calling. It was their purpose for existing. They were to glorify God by representing him to the world. They were to bear his name. It was as if they had a stamp on their forehead that said, "I belong to Yahweh." And everywhere they went and everything they did was a reflection and a representation of the one who they belonged to, right? God's plan and purpose for redemption was not just for Israel, but it was for all nations. And it was through his chosen people that he desired to reveal his love to the world. Israel was called to represent the Lord and to bear his name. And if you sitting here today are in Christ, then that calling is the same to you. In verse 12, Paul used some words that would have been very familiar to those Israelites, like chosen people, holy and dearly loved. See, these attributes were applied to them, and they're now applied to us. And he's making this point that the church is to represent the Lord just as Israel was called to do so. What's even more amazing is that we have a perfect example. Jesus Christ was the chosen one, the Messiah. He was the beloved Son of God, and he was perfectly holy. But now these truths that were accurately applied to God are the attributes that God sees in us because we have been made new in Christ. And now Paul is coming back full circle at the end of the passage, calling us to live in it, to bear the name of the Lord and to represent Christ well. At school, at work, at the grocery store, in the car, when the person just sneaks right in front of you, and in every situation, we are called to represent the Lord. And going back to the analogy of the powerful waterfall, another author writes how this goes. He says, "You are drinking in this love, you are being washed and made new in this love. Then the love that goes out from you is like a pipeline that carries the water from you to all the people in your life. You are vitally connected to the river source, and you simply let the water flow from the source to the other person." And you might ask, how do we do this? And we could go back to the beginning and go into more detail about all those other things, all those clothes and attributes of the new self. But I think that if you've met someone who does this really well, I think you know what it looks like, right? It's that person who shows kindness and humility and patience and forgiveness every single situation that you interact with them. It's that person that walks into the room and everything seems to change because the Spirit of the Lord is so powerfully in their life. Peace is ruling in their heart and the gospel is constantly being shared through their words and through their actions. It's because they're fully surrendered to the Lord and it just comes naturally. No, they're not perfect, but they sure represent Christ with all they've got. And that's God's desire for each and every one of us, for me and for you. And we have been given the power of the Holy Spirit to live in this way. The new self represents Christ and bears his name to the world. This is our calling, to surrender to the Lord, to put on the new clothes, and to allow him to reveal himself through us. But this calling has an essential and a critical prerequisite, right? The new self has to put on the new clothes, but before we do, we have to be washed clean. The new self surrenders to the Lord, but we first have to receive the flood of grace and mercy that God is sending our way. And the new self represents Christ, but the only way we can do that is by knowing the one whom we are representing. So before we put on the new self, before we assume our identity, we must receive it. And how do we receive it? We receive it by believing and trusting in what Christ has done and entrusting our lives to him. The first Sunday of every month, we take communion to remember what God has done on our behalf. And we remember this message of Christ that Paul talks about that calls us to dwell on it. It's the foundation of who we are as Christians, and it goes back to the very beginning, because since Adam and Eve's fall, we have all been broken and sinful. We're unable to escape our own unrighteousness, and I know it sounds horrible and harsh, but that's the reality of a broken world. It's not the way God designed. And yet, in our broken state, God himself came down. He took on human flesh, and he came into the world to save sinners, and Jesus accomplished it. He sure did. In his life, he was perfect. He was the perfect representation of God the Father. And in his death, he took on the punishment that all of us deserved for our sin. And in his resurrection, he offers us new life and forgiveness to all those who will trust in him. And that is the invitation that he is bringing to us today. There's nothing we can do to earn this new identity, this new life, this new self, but it is a free gift from God. And we receive it by trusting in him alone for salvation. So we're going to take communion in just a minute, and I'd invite the worship team and the servers to come forward to prepare for that. And as we do, I want all of us to understand the depth and the weight of what we're about to do. The table is open to all who have a personal relationship with the Lord. And if you have trusted in Christ as Savior, use this time to remember him and to surrender your life once again to him. If you don't know Christ personally or you're unsure, I would encourage you to pray to the Lord. If the Holy Spirit is working in your heart for what feels like the first time, I would encourage you right where you are just to surrender your life to the Lord, to pray to him and ask him to come, give you new life, give you this new identity so that you can walk in it. 1 Corinthians 11 says, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So if you have been blessed with an awareness of this new life and you're living in it, praise the Lord, because it's only by the grace of God, because Christ died for you. And if you find yourself living in the old self, but you want to live in the new, and you know that Christ has given you this new identity, there's grace for you too, because Christ died for you. And if you've never experienced that, if you've never even received this new life, there's grace for you, because Christ died for you too. So let's fix our eyes on him. Let's remember what he's done and use this time to set our hearts right before him. So I'd invite you to just take some time individually where you're seated to talk with the Lord, to lay your heart before him and to set your heart right before God. And when you have, please come forward and receive the bread and the cup. Well, the call today is urgent, right? That is what Christ has done for us. He gave his life so we could have this new life. He's given us this new identity that is grounded in who he is, not in how you're feeling or not in the things that you've done before. No, this new identity, this new life is grounded in the firm foundation of Christ alone. And we have the opportunity to step into it. So that's what I would encourage all of you with. The cross has paid for our freedom. So live in this new life. Put off the old clothes. Put on the new clothes, surrender to the Lord, and allow him to show himself to the world through you. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this morning. While we stand here in remembrance of what you've done for us, Lord, we thank you for your body and your blood that was broken and poured out for us, that offers us forgiveness and a brand new identity. Lord, allow us to step into that Help us to assume this new identity, to walk into all that you have prepared for us. Lord, because this new life that you have given is so much better than the old. So let us leave behind the old things. Let us leave behind the old habits and the old attitudes that are pulling us away from this amazing reality that you have called us to live in. Lord, we ask that you would give us the strength and the power to do this because we can't in our own strength. And Lord, we surrender to you, asking that you would transform us from the inside out. Lord, allow us to represent you well to the world. May our neighbors and our coworkers and every single person we come in contact to recognize that there's something different about our lives, not because of something we have done, but because of something that you are doing in us. Lord, we offer our lives to you today, and ultimately, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in this new identity, this new self that we are walking into. May you receive the glory, because you're worthy of it. We give you our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you need prayer after the service, we'll have a team in the back corner, so feel free to make your way over there. And if you want to learn more about Westgate or find out what next steps might look like, we have a table in the lobby as well. But you all be blessed and have a wonderful rest of your 4th of July weekend.